Right, if you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to do something a little bit different today and over the next couple months as we look at this idea of marriage and preparing children for marriage, pursuing marriage, all of that. And we're going to be looking at the only perfect courtship that there has ever been. And even that perfect courtship had a party in it that was not very perfect. And that is, we're going to look at Jesus Christ's betrothal and marriage to his bride. Marriage, ultimately, its most basic meaning in Scripture is to serve as nothing more than a picture of Jesus Christ and his love for the church. So throughout Scripture, you have basically the unfolding of this elaborate courtship of Jesus Christ with his bride, which would be the church, and the consummation of that courtship, which would be heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So from that picture of Jesus Christ and the church, we get our instructions for marriage, and from it we can also learn a lot about how we should go about pursuing marriage. In that, though, we have to understand that there is one party that is not perfect, and that is us. We kind of tried to ruin everything. A good example of this would be Ezekiel 16, and I'm sure we'll look at some of that, where God takes the children of Israel, brings them into his home, enters into a covenant with them, and they ditch him. Okay? That is us. And it's also a very good knowledge to impart to your children that no matter who they end up marrying, they are going to marry a sinner. And so a huge part of marriage is grace and mercy and forgiveness. And if you're expecting to marry somebody perfect, then stay single. Because the person who married you is not going to marry a perfect person either. Okay? So with that in mind, we're going to begin at the beginning of our salvation, which is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He's speaking of the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." The courtship of Jesus Christ and the church began before the world ever was formed, before the foundation of the world. God the Father chose the bride of Christ to be in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God the Father predestined that the church would be saved and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, that Jesus would wash us from our sins, make us blameless in him. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. We see here very clearly that the courtship between Jesus Christ and the church took place before the church even existed. God the Father chose the bride of Christ, and he chose the way that was going to go about, how his son would give his life to make the bride of Christ pure, spotless, which we'll read in Ephesians 5. That's what the husband is supposed to do with his wife, and washing her with the water of the word. That in mind, go back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, another very familiar passage concerning this idea. John chapter 6, and we'll be reading verses 37, 38, and 39. John chapter 6, verse 37. "All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day." Very clearly showing here in this passage of Scripture that it is the Father that chose the bride of Christ. He chose him, and he sent his son to go get his bride. He sent his son to go woo his bride. And we'll talk about the whole idea of the wooing of the bride of Christ and all that type of stuff later. But what we want to focus on today is very simply this: that the beginning of this whole courtship marriage between Christ and the church was begun, initiated, oversaw, planned by God the Father. Now, I want you to keep that in mind, and we're going to go back in the Old Testament, and we're going to read a ton of stories about people's courtships. Some good, some bad. We're going to read stories of rape and incest and a whole bunch of other crazy stuff. But even in all of those things, you're going to find every single story has one thing in common. Let's see if we can find the common denominator. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 24. This one is probably the closest you will find to a positive example of courtship, marriage, dating, however you want to go about it, whatever word you want to use, in Genesis 24. And we'll come back to this later on in our study and look at this in more detail. But I just want to focus on one thing in this passage. Genesis 24, beginning in verse 1. Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Abraham said to the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Pray, put, I pray thee, your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Okay? Isaac at this point in time is about 40 years old. I know that kind of freaks teenagers out when you hear about a guy being 40 years old and single, and they go, "Oh, no, not me!" Okay? But he was 40 years old at this point in time. And Abraham is thinking about his son getting married. Notice it appears that Abraham is more concerned about Isaac getting married than Isaac is. And this is something I want to talk a little bit at the conclusion of this about parents being more actively involved in the whole process of your children choosing a spouse. But here, Abraham says, "You know what? I'm old, and I may not live to see my son get married. Here is who I want my son to marry." Okay? Now, we look here at the kindred, and that's kind of a weird thing to us, obviously, because, you know, the idea of, well, you better go back to where my hometown and marry one of my family members. That's a weird thought for us. But in the New Testament, this would mean those who are born again. The idea here is not he wants to keep it all in the family. The idea here is his family was one that worshiped the God of Scripture. Everyone else didn't. He does not want his son marrying into a pagan family and falling into idolatry. What happened to Solomon? Solomon, what was his downfall? He married foreign women. What does Abraham want for his son? I want her to marry someone who is in the same faith. Okay, so he is the one here who initiates it. Go over to verse 50 of Genesis chapter 24. Verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel. Now Bethuel is Rebekah's dad. Laban is her brother, her older brother. Laban and Bethuel answered and said, this is now that the servant has come. He's seen Rebekah. He's prayed. He believes Rebekah is the one to marry Isaac. So he comes here and he's talking now with, not with Rebekah, he's talking with Rebekah's dad. Notice that, okay? He doesn't sit down with Rebekah and say, "Ooh, let me show you a picture of this handsome man you're going to marry." Okay? He goes to her dad and talks with her dad. He's here in the place of Abraham. Abraham would be too old probably to travel this far. So he's now on behalf of his master speaking to the father, not speaking to the girl. Now, the girl is very obviously going to be involved in this. Okay? Keep reading. So he speaks to Laban and Bethuel and says, "You know, this is the one that I think God is for my son, my master's son." So they answered and said, "The thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak to you bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go and let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken." They say, "Hey, this seems to be from the Lord. So, yeah, Rebekah can marry Isaac." Now keep reading. "It came to pass when Abraham's servant heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and her mother's precious things. They did eat, drink, and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. And he rose up in the morning and said, 'Send me away to my master.' Her brother and her mother said, 'Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10, after that she should go.' He said to them, 'Hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way, and send me away, that I may go to my master.' And they said, 'We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth.'" Wait, we read that again. Verse 57. "We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth." Okay? Women were treated like property in the Old Testament. They didn't have a say-so. What did they just do? They asked her. Okay? Now, who is the one that's making this arrangement? It's the parents. But is this against Rebekah's wishes? No. Did they ignore Rebekah? No. Did they talk with her? Yes. One of the most important things about this whole thing and everything that we're going to teach and everything we're seeing in Scripture completely falls apart if you don't have a relationship with your kids. It all hinges on having a good relationship with your kids. Where they trust you, you trust them. They come to you with their issues. They come to you when they think a boy's cute. They come to you and they think that this might be the girl for them. It all hinges upon that relationship. They go to Rebecca and they say, "What do you want to do?" Okay? And they asked her, "Will you go with this man?" Now, is Rebecca dragged off by her hair against her wishes? She is given a choice on whether she goes and marries Isaac or not. Okay? Please understand, even the arranged marriages here, because this is what we would call an arranged marriage, is not against either party's wishes. Okay, this is not the you know, I'm sure you've read some of the Muslim marriages where, you know, you're going to be marrying this 50-year-old man whether you like it or not. That is not the type of arranged marriage in Scripture. Here, Rebecca is given a choice. Do you want to go marry this man, yes or no? Okay? And verse 58, she says, "I will go." This is not against her wishes. She wants to go. She wants to go get married. Okay? Verse 67. Arranged marriages. There can't be any love in an arranged marriage, right? I mean, that's just horrible. Nobody would ever love their spouse. Verse 67. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebecca, she became his wife, and he loved her. I'll tell you an interesting thing. My dad had a friend, I believe it was in college or seminary, who was there, and he said, "Well, guys, I got to go home this summer and get married." I'm like, "Oh, we didn't even know you were engaged." He's like, "Oh, no, my parents chose her for me." And he was like, "What? You're just going to go marry some girl you never met?" And he's like, "No," he said, "you Americans, now I want you to listen to this. You Americans marry the girl you love." He said, "We love the girl we marry." I'll tell you something very interesting. Statistically studied, proven. After 5 years of marriage, arranged marriages are happier than people who married based upon their own falling in love. Yes?
Pretty much no, if you looked at Jared's.
With Jared's? I thought it was supposed to be Kay's jewelry. I thought that was the one that made the love better. But in this, now, again, we're not going to talk here too much about arranged marriages because we're going to see a lot of different things in Scripture. But one of the ideas that we have is that if my parents are involved in this process, man alive, I'm going to be miserable. What we have to show is that we are concerned about our children having good, healthy, lifelong marriages. And the way you show that is by showing a concern in your child's life when they're 2, and they're 3, and they're 4. You can't ignore your child and all of their personal things until they're 22 and then say, "Oh yeah, I picked somebody out for you to marry." That does not go over very well. And it doesn't go over very well after all of that to ignore everything in their life and then say, "No, you can't marry that person, I don't like them." You've got to be actively involved in their life so that they have a relationship with you, they come to you, you can go to them, you can talk about this. Notice here, there is love within this marriage. Okay, there is the choice even of Rebecca in this. Now, we're going to talk about this later on, but they got married the day they met. Okay? Talk about, you know, people talk about, well, you know, how short should an engagement be because all the sexual temptation? They didn't have any. They got married the day they met. Very different. We're going to look at that later on. But what we want to focus on here, who directed this whole process? Parents. Okay, did they run over their kids? No. But they're the ones who directed it. Now, Genesis 28, we're going to see something very different, but in some respects the same. Genesis 28, read verses 1 through 2. Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, "You shall not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take you a wife from thence to the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Again, this is not about incest. This is about religion. This is about keeping it in the faith. But who now is going to go and choose his wife? Jacob's going to. He's going to go fall in love with Rachel and then end up marrying Leah because of the dad and then end up marrying Rachel and Leah. But Notice the instructions are given here. The father is not able to go with him, but he says, this is who you're supposed to marry. This is the parameters. He doesn't say, this is the name, this is the person. But he gives very specific instructions. I want you to marry someone who is of the same faith. Now, when you go out and you go get married, this is what I want it to look like. Now, Jacob is going to go. He's going to fall in love with a woman who meets those criteria. Part of raising our kids is we have to instill in them what they need to be looking for in a spouse. Because as we've said before, you can fall in love with anyone. If you spend enough time alone with someone, sharing enough intimate details, you will begin to have feelings for them and attachment to them. What we have to teach our children is some people you don't even have those conversations with. To go facts before feelings. Facts before feelings. Any young man or young lady that talks to me about marriage, dating, whatever, I always say facts before feelings. Is this someone you should even be spending time with to develop feelings for? Okay, you should right off the bat know, okay, this person's not a Christian. I don't need to be spending time with them because I might develop feelings for them. Okay, move on. Okay, but what about her salvation? Give her your mom's phone number and let your mom share the gospel with her. Okay, but he's so good looking, and I just know that if I spend time with him, he'll come to know the Lord. That's how miserable marriages get started, because he doesn't, or he pretends. And then you're stuck with a deadbeat for the rest of your life. I can name numerous marriages like that. Oh, but he'll become a Christian. If he becomes a Christian because of you, that's not really becoming a Christian. Okay? So he gives specific instructions. Now, chapter 29, verse 14. Laban said to Jacob, surely you're my bone and my flesh, and he abode within the space of a month. Laban said to Jacob, because you are my brother, should you serve me for naught? Tell me, what will your wages be? Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel, okay, and said, I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter. Laban said, it's better I give her to you than I should give her to another man. Abide with me. Now, notice what happens. Okay? Jacob has been given instructions by his father. The father has guided this. He now has fallen in love with someone that his father would approve of. Now, who does he talk to? He talks to the young lady's father about the way things should go. Okay? Now, this right here, again, this is not what we would call an arranged marriage. Okay, this is two people who are in love. But notice who is guiding and directing the whole thing. His father, her father, are guiding and directing the whole thing. Obviously, very much in love with her. Now, Deuteronomy 22. Okay, this is an interesting one here. I'm trying not to divert too much. Deuteronomy 22 is used by people who hate God and hate Scripture to say that the Bible teaches that women should marry their rapist. That is absolutely impossible. In Scripture, rape is punishable by death. Okay? There are no rapists in Scripture to get married. You rape a woman, you're dead. Okay? That's very clearly taught in the verses preceding this, but people want to take Scripture and misuse it. Deuteronomy 22, verse 28. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. This passage of Scripture is not talking about rape. Okay, the word here in Hebrew for lay hold of is the idea of the, if you love me, then you'll... Okay, this is the idea of emotionally manipulating someone. We all know that young men and young ladies can manipulate somebody to be sexually active. I'm sure you've all seen this, heard this, that happens. That is what happens here. Okay? Notice, they find out they are sexually active. Okay? The man now is at the mercy of the father. Now, the father does not have to approve of this marriage. Okay? This is not a requirement. What it is, though, is you messed with the man's daughter. Now, if he says marry her, you marry her. Okay? Guess who's in charge? The parents are, not the kids. Okay? Okay, are you seeing a theme here? Now, there's different processes for all of these. Okay? You have one where it's an arranged marriage, one where it's they fall in love with each other. Here's one where they're sexually active before marriage. But what is the overriding theme? The fathers are the ones overseeing this. The parents are the ones overseeing this. Okay, go to Judges. This is a bad example. But it's amazing, even in the bad examples, you will find the exact same thing. Judges 14. Judges 14, beginning in verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. What is the next phrase? Now, get her for me to wife. He goes back and says, Mom and Dad, I've fallen in love with a young lady. I want you to go arrange marriage. Now, that is a completely different view in our society today. In our society, when you fall in love with a girl, then you take her back to your parents and say, this is who I'm marrying. Okay? And this is the date. This is entirely different. He falls in love with a girl who he shouldn't have been falling in love with. Okay? We're going to look at that in just a minute. And then he goes back to his parents and says, this is who I want to marry. Y'all make it happen. Even in this really messed up man and a really messed up situation, guess who's the one who oversees it? The parents. The lady's a Philistine. Okay? Pagans. And in the pagan Philistine culture, guess who oversees the marriage? The parents. And the Jewish culture? The Philistine culture? We're seeing a kind of a theme here going through this. Okay? Verse 3. Then his father and his mother said to him, is there never a woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistine? Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Notice that the parents object. But it's too late. Okay? One of the things that I have seen, we're going to talk about this a lot more at the end of this study here today, and I want to hear your thoughts at the end of it after we go through all these, is many times parents get involved way too late. After your daughter or your son has fallen in love, you stepping in and trying to say this isn't a good idea, it's too late. Okay? Notice the difference between Samson's parents and Jacob's parents. Jacob's parents, before he ever goes out and sees all the pretty girls, say this is who you need to look for. Samson's parents wait until he's found the pretty girl and then say, oh, yeah, you should be looking at them. You should be looking at someone else. The parents should be proactive. Okay? Proactive. When did God the Father choose the bride of Christ? Before we ever existed. Okay? That's what you call proactive. Again, none of this works as a parent coming in and saying, well, I'm the dad, that's why. It does not work unless you have a working relationship with your children. You've got to strive to mend any relationships, to work through it. And I understand when kids become rebellious, I understand that that's difficult, but you've got to work through it. You've got to do everything you can to maintain or mend a relationship with your children. Because when they come home with their boyfriend and you disapprove, it's too late. Okay? I would say the same thing applies to grandparents. Many of you say, oh, my kids are married. Okay? Well, you're a grandparent. You need to help your grandchildren make wise decisions. Develop the type of relationship. Invest in them. Talk to them. Talk to them about the importance of marrying a Christian. Talk to them about your own mistakes. Talk to them about the mistakes of others. Listen, one of the things, and I don't, you know, people can call this gossip, they can call whatever they want to, but in my family, we go over, when we go to somebody's house or we visit somebody and we see all the problems in their home, we talk to our kids about it. I'm reading a story to the kids about Johann Gutenberg, about all the debt he was in. And so every night I talk to them about the stupidity of debt, the stupidity of debt, and I'd rather them learn from reading a book than by themselves being in debt. Okay, when you see somebody and they come home and go, oh, I heard so-and-so's parents got divorced, that's when you sit down and say, hey, let's talk about this. You know how they met? Okay, a friend of mine from college. Okay, he fell in love with this girl, and the dad said, no way, no way. And he came to me, what do you think I should do? I said, I don't think you should marry her. That's stupid. He's divorced now. She ran back to her daddy, took his kid with him. Told him. Okay? You have something up?
Yeah,
this was during the time of his Nazarite vow.
Was he allowed to, I can't remember.
There was no ramifications on marriage in the Nazarite vow. There was ramifications on food, dead bodies, this sort of things. Yeah. Good question, though. So he falls in love and says, you all go get this person. Now, again, that's a very different thought process. Because in our mindset, you fall in love with somebody, you go elope. Especially if your parents don't like it. And their mindset, you can't do that. Okay? Now, turn to Ruth chapter 3. Another very interesting situation. Ruth is a widow. Let's see. Ruth is a widow. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, is a widow. And she is living with her. Okay? And she's taking care of her mother-in-law. Now, Ruth and Boaz have met each other. They've been out in the fields together. They've had conversations. They've had lunch together. But there is no romantic relationship here whatsoever. They know each other. In fact, they probably know each other better than Naomi and Boaz know each other. But notice how the whole marriage comes about. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, this is Ruth, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz of our kindred with whose maidens you were? Behold, he winnows barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint you, put your raiment upon you, get you down to the floor, make yourself not known to any man until he's done eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down, you shall mark the place where he shall lie. You shall go in and cover his feet and lay down, and he will tell you what you shall do. Who is the one who came up with the idea for Ruth and Boaz to get married? Her mother-in-law. Okay, that's kind of weird, but it was her mother-in-law. Okay? Part of your job as a parent, part of your job as a step-parent, as a grandparent, is to say, have you seen that young man over there? You know what? He might be somebody you want to get to know better. Okay? Now, at the end of the day, who is the one who initiated? We're going to look at this in the weeks to come. It's the man who's supposed to be the initiator of the covenant. But the mother-in-law says, you know what? Why don't you go take a bath, put on some nice clothes, smell nice, and then just happen to be where he is and see what happens. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? You should, as a father, be looking at your son and say, son, you know, I know there's a lot of girls in the world, but that's the type of girl you might want to spend a little bit more time with. Okay? Notice who is directing this. Ruth and Boaz, at this point in time, there is really no connection. He's nice. He's a nice guy. But then Naomi comes along and says, you know what? This might be a really good idea. Again, who is the one overseeing this? It's the parents overseeing it, the parents sometimes initiating it, the parents guiding it, the parents approving of it. Okay? Now, turn to this one. This one is 1 Samuel 18. Yes?
All right, I grew up in a home where I had a father that was all about this.
Yes.
And he wanted to push me toward women. But to a fault.
Mm-hmm.
That it was almost a bantering and he's consumed by it. I have to keep him away from my children to protect them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to my dad's defense, it was because he loved me.
Yep.
And because he was trying to set me up with a godly woman. When Jen and I broke up one time, and he about drove me crazy. He just about did. He about ran me out of the house. Because he knew I was making a mistake. You know, and ultimately,
yep.
You know, God showed me and Jen and I got together and got married. But there's a line there that as parents we have to draw. I agree 100%
yep.
with what you just said. I think it's a wonderful thing to point your kids at other families that you know are godly, for your sons that have other families that have godly daughters. And vice versa, you know, the families that have, you know, that have godly sons to point your daughter that way. I think it's a great idea. But it can't be about embarrassment. It can't be about picking. It's a serious thing. I think it's a serious thing to have that conversation with your kids. Just like you said, you know, don't pick about it. Maybe it's my dad's generation. I don't know.
Yeah.
Because that's what they did. I don't know. And I've seen other dads do that.
Yep.
But I think that is wrong. I think it is a very serious thing. You know, it's a wonderful thing, but it needs to be protected. It needs to be done in a very, you know, in a very kind way as you point them. But if you pick on them and if you ostracize them or anything, it could easily turn.
Well, I think this is where it goes back to the whole relationship, knowing your child. We all know our children have a breaking point. At least I hope you figure that out by now. That there's so much you can push before they snap and so much you can pull before they go crazy. I think knowing that with your kids. But I also think this goes back to what we looked at last time, which is you're raising your kids to seek the kingdom, not a spouse. Okay? And I wish that parents would put as much emphasis on how are you going to serve the Lord? What are you doing with your life? What is the purpose of your existence? And then the emphasis they put on, are you going to get married yet? 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 Because many times, that's the wrong direction. So I agree with you. This is not a parents hounding their children, trying to force them to get married. No, as the child begins to pursue the Lord and say, hey, you know, this should be a working relationship with kids and parents, and grandparents, and others. Okay, well, you know, I'd like to get married someday. Okay, you know, if I was your age, I would be talking to so-and-so. You know, you know, if you want, I'll invite their family over for dinner sometime, and y'all can play games or whatever. Trying to orchestrate that, not a cramming it down their throat, but a trying to oversee and help in that process. But I agree with you. It can be, parents can be very overbearing. And I love my mother, okay, I do. But my mom, she had very, very different desires for what her kids married than what we do. Now, she loves Lydia, absolutely loves her. I would say she's probably the favorite daughter of all. That's just my opinion. But in that, what she did not necessarily understand what we were looking for in a spouse. And so she had her own idea. And what I would say is making sure you understand your child, the way they are wired. You're not marrying them. Your child is. And just because you want somebody with a type A personality does not mean that's what your child wants or needs. So make sure you have that relationship with your kids, understand things. Bob?
My mother was very protective of my sister. This one guy took my old sister, who's oldest in the group. She didn't think we'd care for her when she showed up to the house. She told my sister to be home at a certain time. She was 5 minutes late. And of course, he was saying goodbye to her outside the door. My mother opened up the door, grabbed her by the hair, and threw her in the house.
Well, you know, Laban was the brother, and he was one that's sitting there around the dinner table talking about who Rebecca was going to marry. Very much so involved. I think we have to be very careful. As parents, we want to be actively involved, but at the same time, we don't want to be pushing our children. Sometimes parents decide what their kids are going to do. You're going to be a baseball star, and the kid doesn't like baseball, and they force them. You're not living out your dreams through your kids. Okay, figure out, try to maintain a relationship with them. All right, 1 Samuel 18. Got about three more to look at here, and then we'll talk about this in a little bit more in depth. 1 Samuel 18. And verse 20. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. They told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul said, I'll give him to her, or give him her, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David, you shall this day be my son-in-law and the one of the two daughters. Okay, now, this is not why you want your daughter to get married, so she can be a snare and get your son-in-law killed. But, again, who is the one arranging the marriage? Who is the one approving the marriage? Who is the one directing it? It's the father. But, several things to notice about this. Who is he talking to? The one his daughter loves. Okay? And notice that the daughter here loves David. But notice who he talks to. He goes and talks to David. Many times in our culture today, parents are the last ones informed of the relationship. And the whole quote-unquote asking the dad for permission to marry the daughter is really more informing the dad you are marrying his daughter, and it's a formality. Notice here, even as messed up as Saul is, guess who's the one taking the initiative here to work out the relationship between his daughter and this young man? It's Saul. Even though this is messed up, okay, he's still, and again, if Abraham, who's not messed up, does it, who Isaac, who's not that messed up, does it, okay, and all of them do it, and all the messed up people do it, and the Philistines do it, maybe there's something here we can learn from. And that is, the parents should be someone overseeing and directing this. Now, save the most, messed up one for last. And that's 2 Samuel 13. This is the most messed up one of all the ones we're going to look at. 2 Samuel 13. This is where Ammon has fallen in love with his sister Tamar. Again, told this is the most messed up one yet. He has pretended to be sick so that his sister will come and take care of him. And now he is trying to force himself on her. Okay? So let's read in 1 Samuel 13, verse 12. She answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no thing ought to be done to Israel. Do not this folly. And I, where will I go with my shame? As for you, you shall be one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak to the king." Who's the king? That is her dad. "For he will not withhold me from you." And again, very messed up. Okay, this is messed up. You read the Old Testament, you're not going to find perfect people. You're going to find some very messed up stuff. Remember that the Scripture, the Old Testament, is not prescriptive, in other words, telling you what to do. It is descriptive of what took place. But notice, even this messed up situation, what does she say? "If you really want to be with me, go talk to my dad." Okay? And this is where I tell young ladies that if a guy asks for your phone number, give him your dad's phone number and say, "If you want my phone number, you can get it from my dad." Okay? It saves a lot of heartache. You'd never have to tell a guy no. You'd never have to turn him down. If he asks for your phone number, just say, "Here's my dad's number, call him and he'll give it to you." And then she can go home and say, "Daddy, don't you dare give him my phone number." And guess what? She's a sweet, innocent girl, and daddy's a bad guy, and she's the one that's protected. Okay? But again, all of these stories, and we have to admit, most of these are pretty messed up stories. All of these stories, though, have one thing in common. And that is the parents. Sometimes it's the mother-in-law. Okay? Sometimes it's the brother being involved. Are the ones who oversee, plan, guide, and approve of the relationship. Sometimes through directing their children who to marry. Sometimes giving them guidelines. Sometimes choosing the spouse. Sometimes sending the daughter-in-law to put herself in a situation where she'll get noticed in a different light. Okay? Sometimes talking to the man that your daughter fell in love with. But notice, every single one of these fit with Ephesians and John, which is, it is the father who is the one who oversees and plans the marriage covenant. Now, I want to look at a couple passages of Scripture before we talk about this and discuss this. And that is Genesis 6, and then we're going to look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, then we'll look at Genesis and Numbers, and we'll be done. Why is the Scripture so much filled with such an emphasis on the parents' involvement in the marriage relationship? Okay, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 1. "Children, obey your parents." That means do what they say. Okay? "For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Why should you listen to your parents and obey them? So that you can live a good life and a long life. When your parents tell you don't play in the middle of the road, okay, that's so you don't get run over by a truck. It's because they love you. So when your parents say, "This is not the type of girl you want to spend time with," it's because they've seen miserable marriages, and they know if you marry that person, you're going to be in misery. When your dad says, you know what, that's really not the type of guy you should be hanging out with, that's because he knows that that's the type of guy that gets you pregnant, gets you 4 kids, and then ditches you. And he does not want that for you. So listen to your parents. But there's more than that. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, very, very famous verse on marriage. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. When is a child released from obedience to their parents? When they get married. Yep. When they get married. Now, if you doubt that, turn to Numbers chapter 30. This is a passage of Scripture most people are not very aware of. Numbers chapter 30. And we'll read verse 3 is where we'll begin. Okay, when you enter into marriage, okay, you stand down at the altar, you give your what? Your vows, right? Okay, you enter into a covenant, and that covenant is entered into by vows. Keep that in mind. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord, what is your marriage vow? It's a vow to the Lord. And bind herself by a bond, okay? Husband and wife are going to be bound together. Okay, let's see. Being in her father's house in her youth, that means she has not gotten married yet, she's not left her home. This could be even entering into a marriage covenant. Okay, but she hasn't completely left her father's house. Okay? Notice what it says. And her father hear her vow, and her bond wherewith she has bound her soul, and her father hold his peace at her, then all her vows shall stand, and every bond wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand. Okay? Notice verse 5. But if her father disallow her in the day that he hears, not any of her vows or of her bonds wherewith she has bound her soul shall stand, and the Lord will forgive her because her father disallowed her. Skip down verse 16. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife, between the father and his daughter, notice the last phrase, being yet in her youth in her father's house. Okay? This is what this means. Okay? This means contracts, a whole bunch of other stuff, but for the purpose of our discussion today, it means this. How many of y'all have ever seen a traditional marriage ceremony? I'm talking traditional. The traditional marriage ceremony, the father walks the bride down the aisle. And what is the arrangement in front of the church? He's between them. When do they say their vows? While he's standing in between them. And in a traditional marriage ceremony, what happens after their vows have been said? The father puts their hands together. What is he showing? I'm letting this vow stand. And I approve of this. However, if the father does not approve, according to Scripture, the marriage is not valid. And the marriage does not stand. Okay? A child is under the obedience of their parents until they are married, or, we saw this with Jacob, they are released from that obedience by their parents. Jacob is sent out, given instruction by his parents on who to marry, and he gets married without his parents being present. But that was because his parents had released him. Okay? A child, okay, their vow is completely disallowed by their father. So if that is the case, guess what you should do before you walk down the aisle? You should make sure that daddy's going to let it stand. You should make sure that the father approves. This is why the father's approval used to be a big thing. Used to meeting I'm going to go meet my girlfriend's parents. Okay? That used to be a big deal. Because if the father didn't like you, it was done. It was over. That's the end of it. Okay? That's scriptural. Now, I'll give you an illustration of this. In different states, there's a different age of consent for marriage. When my dad was in high school, he lived in Kentucky. You had to be 18 to get married without your parents' approval. You get married at 15 in West Virginia without your parents' approval. But they lived right near the West Virginia line. So when he was in high school, tons of people, 15, 16 years old, would go on a date. That's what they tell their parents, and they drive to West Virginia and get married and come back. Okay? My brother, who lives in Maryland, had a very similar situation happen, where a young lady in his church ran off and got married. Okay, she was like 16, went to a different state with a different age of consent, and came back. Okay? The leadership of the church said they should get an annulment because the parents did not approve. And they got an annulment because the parents didn't approve. Because when the father found out about the vow, he said, uh-uh, that ain't happening. So if you want to get married, biblically, Numbers 30, guess whose approval you should probably get? Your parents. Okay? Now, we're pretty much out of time here, but I want to give a thought here for y'all to think about, and then I'll answer any questions or any input y'all have. But part of the duty of parents is to help their children get married. Way too many parents just assume that's going to happen. I'm going to send my child to a Christian college. At the Christian college, they'll meet a Christian young lady or a Christian young man, and they'll get married. Okay? Is that biblical? I would submit to you, no. I would submit to you what is biblical is you having a relationship with your child and you pointing out people and bringing people into their lives. Okay? A guy that I know of, I really like his idea. Ever since his daughters were young, he mentored young men and would have them in his house constantly. Okay? You want your daughter to have a good selection? Then bring quality young men into your home for dinner on a consistent basis. And so he had a steady stream of young men who loved the Lord in his home, and he would mentor them. Okay? Now he had a little bit of an ulterior motive, okay? Which is, oh, my daughter cooked dinner tonight. Wasn't that great? And then, but what was he doing? He was being proactive in that situation, trying to bring godly young men where his daughter was going to be around people. It would be people that he approved of. Okay? Very much so seeking that out, the way Naomi helped Ruth seek out a spouse. Okay? Any questions or comments on this? One last thing before we're going to continue this thought next week. Last thought is, this is not setting up what most people would call a courtship or this delineated process. In this, you have numerous different examples of how this works. From Michael falling in love, to Jacob falling in love, to Isaac and Rebecca getting married the day they meet. The one thing you have in common is the parents overseeing the whole process. So the only thing we can definitively say from Scripture is we can't set up this, well, the dad has to do this, and then the other dad has to do this, and this. The only thing we can say is this. The parents should be actively involved from start to finish. And the parents should be the one overseeing it, specifically the fathers. Any comments, questions on this? Kathy.
I have a comment. You know, my mom and dad only knew each other 3 months before they got married.
Really?
And my grandmother is the one who brought him home so that my mama could meet him. Because he was from Tennessee, and he was just passing through. And so she brought him home, and
yeah. Actively involved.
She loved him always.
Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, too, even as a church family, because I know my parents were like, oh, well, my mom kind of changed her mind. You know, you're grandkids. And then I'm like, oh, I'm getting married. And like, no, you're no. And I'm like,
well, it's where the church needs to be willing to help out with the fatherless, or the, for all intents and purposes, fatherless, the lost parents. But also the church needs to create a culture where, oh, what do your parents think about her? Because that's normally when we go, oh, you got yourself a girlfriend, that's great, you know? It's one of the questions we should be asking all the time is, oh, what do your parents think? Do your parents like her? Because we want to make sure that we're honoring the parents in this process. Any other thoughts or comments? All right, Wesley, in closing prayer.